Now, today, we're going to move on from this issue of God being in control. The last several weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, really, we've been establishing the fact that God is in control because all too often we attempt to be in control. We want to control our lives. We want it to go the way we want it to go. We want things to move the way we want them to move. And we want to establish the fact that our faith should be based on the fact that God is indeed in control. And we learn from the book of Daniel largely, but also from the book of Revelation. And we know that God has the whole world in his hand, and he has all of time in his hands. Amen? Amen. But we're going to move on to something else this week. This week, we're going to talk about prayer. Praying in faith. Now, Christians may be in various stages of Christianity. And even if you're a non-Christian, you probably somewhere in your life have prayed to someone or something. You have looked beyond yourself for solutions. And I hope that I help everybody today. That will be my attempt. My goal is to try to help you this morning. There are some, however, either under the sound of my voice now or who will listen on a CD or who might listen through the internet or maybe on the radio who cannot receive this word. And I'll explain a little bit later. I think you'll understand. There are some who already have adopted a theology or a doctrine that hinders them. And we're going to try to take off the shackles for somebody today. Is that all right? I'm sure all of you have prayed somewhere along the way where you did not hear from God as quickly as you thought you should. Every single one of us have prayed for something and we feel like we didn't get it, or we're not sure if God has heard us. Well, we're going to work on that today. Amen? Is that all right? Amen. So prayer, first of all, is merely our way of communicating with God when he's not physically present. Prayer is not anything more fancy than that. If Jesus was sitting right there in that first seat, we would talk to him. We could touch him. We could handle him. But prayer is our way of reaching God with our praise and with our supplication. Is that right? So that is what prayer is. But our prayers are also a reflection of our relationship with God. Our prayers, our form of prayers, the content of our prayers are actually a reflection of what we think about God, how we think of God, and frankly, our attitude toward him. So there's a lot of things I could try to teach you or tell you about prayer. But today, the most important thing that I'm going to talk to you about is your attitude about prayer, which means your attitude about God and toward God. There are three things that I want you to write down. First of all, I've already told you that your prayers are a reflection of what you think of God and your attitude toward him. But God's answers, which I'm sure is the thing that you are most interested in, God's answers to your prayers will be based on primarily three things, and I just want you to write those things down. One, it will be based on the fact that he is a sovereign God. He is God all by himself, and when he answers your prayer, he will do so as a sovereign God and in line with his purpose for you. Amen? Yeah. That's thing number one. Thing number two, God has a perfect will for each and every one of us. All of us somewhere along the way have prayed and prayed and prayed and got frustrated and prayed some more because God didn't give us what we wanted. And all of us somewhere along the way, if you haven't already, will get what it is you wanted in God's permissive will, like you do with your children. Okay, fine. You want to go there? You want to do that? Fine. I was trying to protect you. I had something better for you. You want something less than. The same thing happens with women all the time. Okay? When it comes to relationships, it comes the same way with men when it comes to tangible things most often. You want that car, you just have to have that car, you must have that boat. Okay, all right, I'm not going to block it. I'm going to let that finance man let you buy that boat that you can't afford. I'm going to go ahead and let you have that man that you just have to have, or that woman. That's God's permissive will. We're talking about prayer here that ought to help you, that should take off the shackles, that should be a blessing. I'm not going to give you second best. God doesn't want you to have second best. So understand, number two, that God has his perfect will in mind when he answers your prayer. He has your purpose in mind when he answers your prayers. Number three, God loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to be happy, healthy, and whole. So when God answers your prayers, understand that whatever the answer is, it's coming from a loving God. But just like children, we don't always like God's answer. We don't always like it. But understand, just like a parent, you want your child to accept what you said in love. You want them to believe and understand that you have their best interest in heart, in mind. And part of number three, in addition to the fact that God loves you, understand that he knows what you don't. Again, just like a parent, God knows some things. He knows what's just around the corner. He knows your next thought, your next move. But more importantly, we're on this planet with billions of people. He knows everybody else's move. And he knows what's best for us. So when it comes to God's answers to our prayers, which is what we're largely preoccupied with, we don't do that much introspection about whether and how and when and where we ought to pray. We're focused outward. What's the answer? When does it come? Did I get what I want? And so we want to understand that God is a sovereign God. He is not our porter. He is not our waiter. He is a sovereign God. And so if he answers someone else's prayer sooner than he answers yours, he is a sovereign God. And if we treat him any other way, then that we make him a little g God instead of a capital G God. And we want to do better than that. So let's talk about this attitude issue. This is what I really want to bring across to you today. And then we're going to bring it home with what hopefully will be encouraging to you. Let's talk about attitude, because that is what really primes the pump for God's desire to answer your prayers as soon as you begin to pray. And you'll see toward the end what I mean by that. So we're going to use four examples this morning to hopefully bring to your mind this issue of attitude. Some of the examples that I will give will hopefully be familiar to you. All right? Now, you could have an attitude like the disciples had when Jesus had been preaching and he said, let's get on the boat and let's go on to the Sea of Galilee and go to the other side. And they got into the boat and they're on their way to the other side. And the wind started to blow very, very hard. And Jesus is in the back of the boat and he's just taking a nap. It's not bothering him that the winds are blowing. And if you look at the three synoptic gospels, they'll all say something slightly different. But ultimately, the point is, they shook Jesus awake. Why are you sleeping? Don't you want us? Can't you see we could be taken away by these winds? Or come and save us. Don't you see these winds? Jesus slept through the whole thing. So finally, Jesus gets up and he calms the winds because he can. But he also rebuked them. He rebuked them because he says, ye of little faith. And so if you have the attitude that the disciples had, If you believe that Jesus is supposed to move every mountain just because you want it moved, if you think that Jesus should calm every wind in your life, then that's the way your prayer life will be. If you have that attitude, if you believe he's your porter, then you will never grow in the faith that God wants you to have, because that's what those winds are for. They are there to shape you. They are there to mold you and to build your faith. Secondly, and we've preached about this in the past, the other thing that they were missing is they didn't understand who was in the boat with them. They didn't understand that if God is in your life and he says, I want to go to the other side, and you are with him, I don't mean if he's rolling with you. I mean if you're in the boat with him. And he said he wants to go to the other side. Let me just tell you right now, you're going to the other side. It doesn't matter what happens between hither and yonder. You're going to land on the other side. There will be times where the other shore will seem like a little speck far away. There will be winds that will blow. But guess what? I'm in the boat with Jesus. I'm in the boat with God, just like Paul on his way to Rome. He didn't have to worry. He knew he was going to get to Rome. God had already told him this. So what happens between here and there is a matter of me gaining faith. It's a matter of me realizing more and more how good God is and how great God is and how what awesome God is. That is what can happen if you have the right kind of attitude. But if you have the attitude of these disciples, it will affect your prayer life. And you will be praying all constantly, Lord, take this away. Lord, take that away. Lord, take this away. Lord, do this for me. No, not every mountain should be moved. And just because the Bible said that you have faith that could move mountains does not mean the mountain should be moved. And that takes us to our first verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 22. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about praying in faith, and I am going to tell you some things that I hope you can receive. A few people won't be able to receive it, and I understand that, but I'm here to help you. Keep that in mind. Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22. Now, it reads this way. This is in the New King James. Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city, we're talking about Jesus, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, no fruit. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, I bring us to this partly because it is an extension of this example of the attitude of the disciples, but also because it is the attitude that many of us have. It is the attitude that many preachers try to get you to have, to make God your waiter, to make God just someone that moves things out of your way like you're some king and you're walking down the street or you're walking down the way and people are just moving things out of the way for you. It causes you to be like the sorcerer Simon in the book of Acts, where he wanted the right thing, the Holy Ghost, the ability to heal and do things like that, for the wrong reasons. Many of us as Christians want to be sorcerers. We want to be magic wand waving folk to make whatever we want to have happen, happen. If faith was like a magic wand, do you believe that God could trust us with it? Are you kidding me? Do you know the things that we would pray for? Do you know the things we do pray for? If every mountain just moved simply because of our words and a little mustard seed faith, if that was all there was to it, do you know how many things would be messed up? Do you know how many prayers that other folks would pray against you or not in your best interest? So if every one of our prayers was as simple as that, if we were just Simons waving magic wands of prayer, we would be in a big heap of trouble. I am here to take this verse, which can be and does get taken out of context, and I'm trying to put it into context because you know many people are frustrated and confused. Many people wonder, why is it when I pray I don't get what I want? Why is it when I pray it doesn't come soon enough? Why is it? Is it user error? Or is it the machine? Is it the software? Is it God? Is he not real? Is he not everywhere? Is he not omniscient? Or is it me? Is there something wrong with me? Is my faith too small? Am I just cursed? Am I like Job and I'm wondering, did I do wrong? Or his friends told him, you must have done something wrong. No. God has a perfect will. He has a conversation about your life that's going on. You're just not privy to it. He has a purpose for your life, and your prayers should be according to his will and purpose. That's the ingredient none of us wants to use. None of us wants to add that ingredient to the stew because we want what we want. We want to have faith just to say, I don't like that mountain. I want it moved. I'm tired. I don't want to walk over the mountain today. God put it there. He allowed it to be there. I don't feel like it today. So I want it moved. Guess what? What you were going to get on that mountaintop was going to deliver you for the rest of your life. What you were going to learn on your way up that mountain was going to allow you to help thousands of people. But no, you don't want to do that. So no, prayer is not simply left in your hands just because you have the ability to have a little bit of faith. And sometimes you will think you have that kind of control because God gives you permissive will, and every time you pay for that. We could talk about Abraham and permissive will. Amen. And we will probably talk about him in just a couple minutes. So that's thing number one I want you to know about attitude. The attitude of the disciples, the attitude of us that take a verse like that and try to use it according to our will. And if the mountain doesn't move, then there's a problem with either God or the mountain or us. And none of those things are necessarily the case. Another example along this attitudinal spectrum. If you are like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and you've wanted a son, you've worked diligently in the temple, and you've wanted a son, and too much time has gone by. Your body has gotten old, and you feel that so much time has gone by, and the human possibilities of your body are so small now that you've lost faith. All of us have asked God for things, and too much time goes by for our taste. And so we begin to believe, well, God is either not going to do it, or maybe he's not capable. Well, what happened with Zacharias? Once God told him that the blessing was going to come, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it because he had prayed. He was still praying, but he wasn't praying in faith and according to God's will. And so God made him dumb. God made it so he could not speak because he was going to be a hindrance if he spoke, number one. And number two, he needed to learn his lesson before he was going to allow him to speak. And so if indeed you've waited for a long time for God's blessing, if you've waited for a long time for his answer, understand what should not happen with you is that should not diminish your faith. Zacharias wanted a son. It was that simple. What he did not realize is that God was giving him a what? An upgrade. He wasn't just giving him a son. He was allowing him to have stewardship over the man who was the forerunner of the Messiah. God wants better for you, not less. He is not working on your defeat when time goes by. He is working on your victory. Understand that's what's happening in the background. He's having a good conversation about you. He's not beating you up while you wait. And so hopefully this will allow us to be patient when it comes to prayer, if we pray according to God's will. Now, if it's our will, then God is late. If it's our will, then it's not user error, it's machine error, it's computer error. When I look at an Apple machine and I want to check out what's going on and I'm looking to control, alt, delete, there's something wrong with that Apple machine. It doesn't work. No, it's me. I don't know how to work the machine. Maybe what I wanted it to do was not the thing I should have asked it to do. But we're talking about the attitude. Thirdly, we could have the attitude of Abraham and Sarah. Now, what in the world could we say went wrong with Abraham and Sarah? I touched on it just a bit ago. The issue with Abraham and Sarah is that as a result of God looking down on earth and finding that he was the man to bestow favor upon, he and Sarah got that favor thing just a little bit twisted. They started to believe that because God had said these great things about him, that it was more about them than it was about God. God said he was going to do these things through them and for them and to them. And that's all they were wrapped up in. And they forgot the very God that promised for a little bit. So they became impatient. If our attitude toward God is one of impatience and focusing on the favor that he bestows upon us, and if we believe that it becomes more about us than about God, then we will get on our knees and as we get off our knees, we will rationalize. And we will decide that God's answer is the answer that we said it should be. Surely God wants good things for me. Surely God has favored me. Surely God wants me to have what it is I want. So therefore, that's the answer. Many people will tell you that God's answer is something that's not God's answer. But it's consistent with what they believe God wants for them. It may be even be consistent with what God wants for them, but is it in the time that God wants? God wants to know, he wants you to know, rather, that he can do these things for you. Understand, if you speak to the mountain and it is moved, you didn't move it. God moved it. Prayer and faith is the way for you to reach out to God and up to God and for God to move on your behalf. It's not you that moves it. It should be according to God's will because it's he that has to do it. And so if he's just doing whatever it is you decided that you want it done, that's not good enough. And so you will end up rationalizing. And if you do that, just like Abraham and Sarah, you can hurt not only yourself, but many, many people. A good chunk of the unrest in our world today is because of Ishmael. A good chunk of the enmity that exists in the Middle East is a result of that divide that comes as a result of Ishmael. Another chunk of it comes from Jacob and Esau and all of these divisions that have happened over time. My point here is that Abraham could have controlled that one little bit. He did not have to rationalize and say, well, God said he wants me to have it, so I'm just going to help him out. So if you have that kind of attitude toward God, it will infect and affect your prayer life, and you'll get up and you'll answer God's prayers for him. You will have the answer instead of God giving the answer. And then lastly, if you're like the children of Israel who wanted to be out of Egypt, and God brought them out of Egypt, and he gave them manna every day from heaven, and he gave them quails, and he gave them water from a rock, and he took them across fairly quickly to the promised land, and they were on the precipice of receiving the promise. Well, they didn't like the fact that it looked like it was going to be hard to receive the promise. They didn't like that. They had to have faith. God told them, go ahead and take the land, despite the fact that there were giants in the land. But if you are one of those, what have you done for me lately, Christians? If your attitude toward God is that his job is just to make you comfortable, his job is just to move when you say move, and if you forget what he's already done for you, if you are a what have you done for me lately Christian, it will affect your prayer life. And as a result, you will pray materialistically, you will pray selfishly, and you will blame God. And you will say that God told you no when he didn't tell you no. He actually told you yes, but there was a condition, and you don't want conditions. You don't want you to have to play a part. You don't want yourself to have to do something as a result. You don't want to do any of the work. You just want to wave a magic wand. These are four examples of the kind of attitude that we can have that can hinder us. Amen? Amen? Now, it doesn't have to be that way, however. We can contrast that with a few examples, and then we will let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. We'll let you move on. I submit to you Paul, Jesus, and Daniel. Paul had a thorn in his side. It was a physical limitation, a physical ailment, and he prayed three times. He did not pray. I'm not recommending that you not want things. I'm not recommending that you just want to be diminished. God understands. He built you a certain way. You're going to want things. You're going to want to feel good. You're going to want to be successful. God understands that. But when God said no, he said, I'm not going to remove that thorn. Paul understood that God knew better. The point was that Paul's weakness, God would be shown to be strong. Paul knew, simply put, that if God took away that thorn from the flesh, he would be a mess. The bottom line is, Paul said himself, he said, you know what? If he took that thorn away, I would just be so high and mighty. I'd be so high-minded that the reason he's not taking it away is that little bit of thing that I wrestle with keeps me from being so high and mighty. And so we should take the example of Brother Paul and understand that God knows best. And understand that even though we may want something and know he doesn't want us to suffer, understand that God loves us. And in the end, he also loves the people that you will impact. And so if you can have the attitude that Paul had, and pray in faith, but also according to God's will, then you can thrive the way Paul did. Now, Jesus, our Savior, preparing for the cross, being holy God and yet holy man, asked if the cup of the cross could pass. The very thing that he came to earth for in his physical weakness at the time, he asked that if that cup could pass, that he would like it to. But we also know that both Jesus and God the Father knew that every person that has ever lived would be impacted by that decision. And so Jesus had the right attitude. He didn't want to go to that lonely, painful cross. But when he prayed, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And so Paul and Jesus are merely examples of the fact that when you pray in faith according to God's will, then all of the best things happen. It's in your interest and the interest of those around you. Understanding that God could do it. He could have removed that cross from Jesus. Now, there would be no salvation for us. He could have taken that thorn from Paul's flesh, but he wouldn't have been as effective a minister. And so we have to understand that God knows best. Let's go to Daniel, and then we're almost done. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9. Because I've tried to get you to understand how your attitude affects your prayer life. And the things that you pray for and how you pray for them and how you approach God ultimately determine the outcome, whether you're going to get God's best gift or something less than that. And if he is truly big G God, then you ought to want to pray to him in the proper way. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. You know I want to read more than that, but I'm trying to be considerate of you. Now, as we read this, Daniel is praying for the prophecy. He has found the book of Jeremiah somehow. And he now has come to the knowledge that they're supposed to be exiled or captive in Babylon for just 70 years. He's like, oh my goodness, we can get out of here. I know I've done some great things in here, but I'd rather be home. I want to worship in the temple. I want to go back home. And so he is praying for the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Daniel begins praying in verse 3, and he doesn't end praying till about verse 20. So I cut you some slack, didn't I? So he says in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication, which is my requests, before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, he wants to emphasize, he says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. And then the last verse is the most important one that I want you to grasp. I want you to understand and be encouraged by. He says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. What is the point I want you to get here? At the very beginning, if you read this, you'll see that there are 17 verses of Daniel saying, Lord, you know you love your people. Lord, you know we love you. Lord, you said you'd do this. Lord, we know we have sinned. No, we know we haven't. We don't deserve it. Lord, but please make it come to pass. He goes from 3 to 20. Crying out to God, wearing out his knees. But what does the angel Gabriel tell him? At the very beginning, you had God at hello. It is not the volume of your prayer that moved God. It was your attitude that moved him. It was not what you said. It was the humble, contrite, and God-fearing attitude. It's okay that you know that God loves you. It's all right to tell him that you know that. It's okay. That means you know your attitude is that he is a loving God, but also you're asking him to do something not because he has to do it, but because you want him to do it. But he says, you had God at hello. He says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out for me to come and help you out. At the beginning, you're still praying, you're still hoping, you're still reaching out, you're still wearing your knees out, and the solution, the answer is on the way. You don't know it at the time, but God has already sent your help. That ought to be an encouragement. Let's go to chapter 10, and we'll bring it on home. I'm going to touch on verses 2, 3, 12, and 13. I'm cutting you slack. 2, 3, 12, and 13. Where Daniel is given a vision. We are not told the vision. We're told many visions, but this one we don't know. All that we know is, like many of the visions, it left Daniel upset. It left Daniel with dismay. It left him in a very frustrated or hurt frame of mind. And in verse 2, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He's sad. He's upset. He's thinking about something that's going to befall his people. And he said, I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth. Nor did I anoint myself. In other words, you could sort of equate this to, I didn't bathe and I didn't put on any cologne or anything like that. In other words, I looked and smelled like I was upset. I did not anoint myself at all. That also means that he's allowing himself to feel bad. The anointing oil made you feel better. It was soothing, protected you from the sun as well. So he did not anoint himself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So this is a long time. He is looking, hoping for an answer from God as to why this has to be. And then we'll come down to verses 12 and 13. He is talking about the fact he has gotten this vision after he's done this 3 weeks. And this person shows up, and some argue whether it's really Jesus or whether it is an angel. I say it doesn't matter. But he says, then he, whoever this he is, said to me, do not fear, Daniel, because Daniel was trembling at the sight, at the vision. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Now, after that, we come to see that he's explaining, understand this, he is apologizing to Daniel for taking so long. God loved you the first word you uttered. He dispatched the signal, or he sent out the command for us to come to you, to your aid, at the very beginning of your situation. But he says, I was delayed by the prince of Persia. This is reminding us that this is spiritual. There will be times that you will not get your answer immediately, not because that's just the way God wanted it to be, but the answer, the solution, actually has a spiritual attribute to it. Some spiritual things could be going on. You never know why the answer comes when it comes. But what we're supposed to know is that God is sovereign. What we're supposed to know is that God loves us. What we're supposed to know is we want God's will because he has a perfect will for your life. And so what I want you to really focus on after we've come to understand the attitude that we should have, I want you to see what happens for those that have such an attitude. When you pray to the Lord with the right attitude, allowing him to be God and you to be his, you have him at our Father. You have him at hello. He wants desperately to help you in your situation. He wants desperately to make you feel better. He wants desperately, mostly for you to fulfill the great promise that he had when you were a twinkle in his eye. God wants you to fulfill your promise and your purpose. But understand what we learn from Daniel, what we learn from Paul, what we learn from Jesus' prayer is that, according to verse 12, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, the very first day, before you said a word, from the very first day that you wanted to come to me and to ask me to give you the reason, the explanation for the vision, the first day that you set your heart toward him, the first day that you decided that he is your God, he is your provider, he is your protector, he is your provision. From the very first day, what we're trying to get you to understand is there will be time that will pass from the moment that we want something to the time that we get it, if it's in God's will. But understand that that is not a reflection of God's love for you. It doesn't mean that there's a diminishment of God's love for you. It doesn't mean that God glories in your suffering. What it means is that your patience will be paid off. What it means is that we serve a loving and giving God, but he is a sovereign God. And he is a God that knows more than we know. Would you want to serve a God that didn't know more than you know? Would you want to serve a God that you just told him what to do, and basically the plan is only as good as you and your mind and your experiences? Wouldn't you want to serve a God that had control over and created all of the elements and all of the things that were made from it? I'd rather go to the architect or the designer if I want to solve a problem in a building, if something's going wrong, not someone who just put a couple nails in. And we are just grateful to put a couple nails in. We're grateful that God chooses to reach for us as a tool in his belt and to use us. But we want to give God the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we want that to manifest in our prayer life. I'm telling you, if you understand what I've so desperately tried to get across to you today, you will have more peace in your life. You will have more power in your prayers. And you will see more of a consistency between what God really said in his word and the outcomes. You won't have to be frustrated. You won't have to be dismayed. You won't have to wonder, is it user error or is it the machine? It's neither. It's your attitude. It's where you were coming from in the first place. And it's not going to help to beat the machine no more than it helps to shake the vending machine. So keep that in mind. And that's all I have for you in terms of the word today. Can we give God a hand praise?